Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Please pray with me. Father God, you are good and great, worthy in your awesome, beloved Son. We come through your powerful, comforting Spirit, Lord. You're here. And we pray that you would bless this time as we, Lord, look at your word, that you give us hearts that would be tender to your word. And that, Lord, you would do what only you can do in us, and to transform us, Lord, into the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, we look to you now, knowing that your grace is sufficient. And we thank you. Lord, I pray for your help now to be faithful to your word, and that you would bless this time. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
Worship is primary. Last time, we talked about our privilege as Christians to worship God. If you remember, we draw near confidently, completely, and permanently to worship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege. However, as important as what happens amongst us here on Sunday mornings, we must resist reducing worship to merely our regular routine of coming to church on Sunday. As if what happens between Monday and Saturday has nothing to do with our devotion toward God. His worship simply ceases once we walk out these doors. We singing hymns or giving tithes or listening to the word preached are irreplaceable aspects of worship. But what are we to make of washing a sink full of dishes on Tuesday evening? Showing up on time for your shift Thursday morning or taking a long walk Saturday afternoon? These seemingly mundane events, do they hold any value? Do these activities matter? Should they be considered worship? Worship is primary. Whether it is we enjoy it on Sunday mornings or expressed throughout the rest of the week at home, work, or at the park. The glorification and enjoyment of God is our primary goal in every aspect of our lives. And therefore, worship is primary. This morning, I want us to specifically look at the area of work in our lives. Our work, whether we are a low-level employee, the top boss, or self-employed, whether we are a nurse, a businessman, an accountant, whether we are a newcomer, a longtime worker, or a retiree. Our work, whether we are working for a paycheck or not, matters. Our work is worship. Our privilege to worship God in heaven, far from diminishing the value of our earthly labors, actually increases the value of the tasks, responsibilities, the chores that comprise our day-to-day lives. Since we worship God in heaven, we're to work differently. We work expectantly. We work impartially. Let us be reminded again this morning that our work indeed is worship. As Christians, we know that heaven is superior to earth. And this may lead us to assume that heaven's superior status leaves earth bankrupt, in a sense. If heaven is what ultimately matters, or if heaven is ultimate, then does earth ultimately matter? Is this a valid assumption? Let us see, first of all, that the reality is quite the opposite. Because of heaven, earth matters. Because of heaven, earth matters. If we look through the book of Colossians, much like the book of Hebrews that we looked at last time, Jesus Christ is presented as the source, the purpose, the end of all reality. Christ is supreme. His life, death, and resurrection has fundamentally transformed our existence. God has delivered us out of this dark world and established us as members of his kingdom of light. We read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because of Christ, we enjoy liberation. We enjoy liberation from the fallen order of this dark world. Specifically, as Colossians 2:8 says, because of Christ, we enjoy liberation from the philosophy and empty deceit that is according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles of the world. Because of Christ, we are no longer dominated by questions of food or drink, constrained by a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, dominated by regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Because of Christ, we enjoy liberation from human precepts and teachings. Because of Christ, the fallen order of this dark world has no claim on us. However, as radical as is the liberation we enjoy because of Christ, it does not simply release us from responsibilities here on earth altogether. No, far from it. As we look at the second half of the book of Colossians, specifically beginning in chapter 3, we're reminded again of the fundamental transformation that Christ has brought to our existence. That our life is with Christ in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that this fundamental transformation to our existence is to in turn impact, transform our behavior here on earth. We read chapter 3, verse 1 through the beginning of verse 5. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then it goes on. As Christians, we enjoy a heavenly life. Christ is our life, and Christ is in heaven. Therefore, as Christians, we are united with Christ in heaven. And this means that our minds, our hearts, our actions are even now to be bent heavenward to where our life is. You think of satellite dishes that are bent skyward, so that they're coordinated with the satellites in space so that they can operate properly, they can broadcast here on earth. In the same way, we as Christians are to be bent heavenward. As the first few verses in chapter 3 say, we're to be seeking the things above, setting our minds on things that are above. We're to be coordinated with Christ in heaven so that we might operate properly here on earth. The reality of our heavenly existence, far from making earth a mere distraction, is designed to enable us to be able to broadcast the values, the practices, the blessings of heaven through our lives here on earth. It is precisely because of our heavenly life, our life in Christ that is hidden with Christ and God. So it's precisely because of this, our heavenly life, that our earthly activities, what we enjoy, what we value, how we act, matter. Because of heaven, earth matters. Because of heaven, earth matters. Heaven's investment in earth is to be enjoyed amongst believers, as we read in chapter 3, between verses 12 and 16 specifically. But also, the apostle points out in verse 17 that heaven's investment in earth is to be recognized, as he says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And as we see in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, this includes what happens between husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. The apostle is saying that families and workplaces are to be two of the primary locations where the glories of heaven are broadcast on earth. Because of heaven, family and work matter. They matter. This very day, in kitchen tables and boardrooms, around workstations and kitchen tables and couches, upon couches and office chairs, the values, the practices, the blessings of heaven are to be experienced. Do you see how the gospel invests our earthly responsibilities with the value of heaven? That as Christians, everything we do is invested with eternity. And this means that everything we do, every area of our law, every area of our lives matter. Because of heaven, earth matters. Think of those who win the lottery. If someone hits the jackpot, his or her first decision normally is to quit their job. Their newfound fortune allows them to escape the drudgery, the aggravation, the toil of daily labor. However, as Christians, those who have been made rich in God, those who enjoy union with Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and yet God will not allow us to quit on life. Rather, he commands us to invest the riches of heaven in earth. It's like someone who wins the lottery, and if they were to take their newly acquired wealth and invest it all back into the job they already had. God commands us to take the riches that we've been given in Christ in heaven, to invest it back in to our earthly lives, the lives we already have, the lives of dysfunctional families and toilsome work. Because of heaven, earth matters. Let's turn now to our passage for the morning, and we're going to specifically looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 4:1. And again, we're going to be focusing on work, and we want to see that work is indeed the intersection of heaven and earth. See that because of heaven, our work matters. Because of heaven, our work is transformed. Because of heaven, our work is worship. Let's see first of all that because of heaven, we work differently. As Christians, those who are united with Christ, the manner of our work is to be different from those of this world. It's not so much that what we do is different, but how we do it. Once again, the difference is in the manner of our work. Because of heaven, we work with sincerity. Because of heaven, we work wholeheartedly. Because of heaven, we work differently. As we look at this passage, it's hard to miss that Paul is speaking to bondservants, or the word can be translated slaves. And as we hear him say, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, you very well may know that we're not to think necessarily of slavery during the 19th century in America. Slavery during the first century enjoyed somewhat more respectability. If you were a slave during the first century, during Paul's time, you worked and surely were taken advantage of at times and very well were abused, but you weren't not considered as subhuman as the value of an object or an animal. Nevertheless, saying that, to be a slave was not an enviable position. Slaves were at the bottom of the social scale. Slaves were losers, masters were winners. And it's into this cultural environment that the Apostle Paul is applying the values, practices, and blessings of heaven. I've heard it said that the true test of your servant's heart is when you're treated like one. Now, we're not slaves today, but certainly occasions when we're treated like servants, perhaps, when we feel disrespected, taken advantage of, undervalued, this can happen at the workplace or other at home or anywhere. How do we respond when we're treated that way? For it's within this context that Paul is calling us, God is calling us, to work differently. The apostle, as you can see in the end of verse 22, the apostle tells us we are to work with sincerity and sincerity of heart. You can imagine that those who feel are disrespected, taken advantage of, undervalued, are tempted, fall into the trap of cutting corners in their work. Surely you've experienced and witnessed someone else or yourself working according to the manager's presence. If so-and-so is not going to notice, then the task isn't going to get done, or it's going to be partially completed. This is not a new phenomenon. Apostle Paul says to slaves, bondservants, her slaves, obey your those who are your earthly masters in everything. In everything. Those that things that they will notice and those things that they won't necessarily notice. It appears that slaves are prone to work to the extent that their masters would notice. Paul says, by way of eye service, as people pleasers. This meant that they would go overboard in what their masters would notice. To almost sense show off, or they would do just enough so that it appeared that the task was completed. There's nothing new under the sun. But as Christians, we are called to work with sincerity of heart. You could say with integrity. To do what is right, even when the manager or whoever it is not necessarily going to notice. Because we understand that we work, we do whatever we always are doing it in the sight of God. Paul says to obey with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Since we know that God sees everything, even our hearts, we work knowing that we are ultimately accountable to heaven. Because of heaven, our work matters. Because of heaven, we work differently. We work with sincerity. And this, no matter what tasks, chores, or responsibilities we are given. We read in verse 23, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. The most menial tasks is being undertaken by us with our whole hearts, since we are doing it for the Lord. This is difficult because it is so easy to work according to earthly evaluations. We work according to what the immediate benefit is to the task before us, in the sense that we look at what the task is, who we're doing it for, and then we calculate our effort. If it's a low-value task, an unappreciative person, it equals a half-hearted effort. Brothers and sisters, it's not supposed to be this way among us. No matter what we are called to do, no matter who we're doing it for, we are to do whatever we do, we're to do wholeheartedly. And this because, as we see at the end of verse 24, that we are serving the Lord Christ. We are serving the Lord Christ. Every task we take up, even the most menial or seemingly insignificant one, we are doing ultimately in service to the King of Heaven. So whatever we do wholeheartedly. We do wholeheartedly. Because of heaven, our work, every task of it matters. Because of heaven, we work differently. We work wholeheartedly. So we've seen so far that because of heaven, we work differently, sincerity, wholeheartedly. Next, let us see that because of heaven, we work expectantly. As Christians, those united with Christ, the motivation for our work, the motivation is in a sense similar to those of this world, but very different. Everyone in this world works in expectation of compensation. Now those of this world work merely for our earthly compensation. But as Christians, we work ultimately in expectation of a heavenly compensation. You see there at the beginning of verse 24, Paul says, so you to back up into 23, but so we're to do everything working heartily for the Lord. And then verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. We have an inheritance stored up for us in heaven, and this is to motivate us to work here on earth. Because of heaven, we work expectantly. As Christians, we are promised an inheritance. We look back at Colossians 1:12 and see how it rejoices that the Father has qualified you, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As the people of Israel were promised as an inheritance the possession of the land and the blessing of the presence of God amongst them, we as Christians are promised as an inheritance the possession of a heavenly land. We read in Revelation 21, we are promised as an inheritance the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We are promised as inheritance the blessed presence of God amongst us. It says there, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This sure hope of an inheritance is centered upon Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was, as Hebrews 9:15 says, was so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Our sure hope of inheritance is also sealed, as Ephesians 1:14 says, who is sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Clearly, this inheritance is not based upon what we do, but is according to the grace, the work, and the power of God. As Christians, we indeed have been promised an inheritance. Nevertheless, while this inheritance is according to grace, it is not to be something that quells our motivation to live righteously or work hard here on earth. It's not like this promise of a heavenly inheritance is some sort of cosmic fix that renders all our present activities as meaningless. As if you or I could ever say, oh, it doesn't matter how we live or how we work, because we're going to be with God in the end. We cannot reason that way. Rather, our promised inheritance, while assuring us of heavenly blessing in the future, is to be a legitimate catalyst to our living and working virtuously in the here and the now. Is this not the reasoning that Paul uses in verses 23 and 24? Once again, he says, whatever you do, work heartily. And then 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Our blessed expectation of heaven is to be what motivates us to work hard here on earth. Because of our future heavenly blessing, we work to the best of our abilities here and now. Because of heaven, we work expectantly. And the opposite is true as well. If someone works or behaves wrongfully, if someone was to steal, cheat, deceive their way through work, they can expect a just punishment. Look at what Paul says in verse 25. He says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Once again, how one works or behaves here on earth matters, for better or worse. And I think we can even apply this to us as Christians. We must not be misled that God doesn't care how we work because we are his children. God does not raise spoiled rich kids who are relieved of taking responsibility of their actions, who are never made to suffer the consequences of wrongs committed. Our salvation, our heavenly inheritance, is not a get-out-of-life-free card. No, rather, because we are God's children, we are called to work that much more. We are accountable to heaven. If we do wrong, we can expect that our loving Heavenly Father will discipline us. Because of heaven, our work, for better or worse, matters. And we work expectantly. So we've seen so far that because of heaven, we work differently. Because of heaven, we work expectantly. And last of all, let's see that because of heaven, we work impartially. We work impartially. As Christians, those united with Christ, we get to share. The sharing of our work is to be different from those of this world. It's so often today that bosses, managers, longtime employees will take advantage of those that are newcomers, those that don't have much skill or are less proficient or experience with the work. However, as Christians, we are called to treat others, no matter their position, no matter their level of skill, no matter their years of experience, as we would want to be treated. Earthly social categories like master or servant or bosses or employees have been made relative within the kingdom of God. What I mean by that, I'll explain in a minute. But we can see that even at the end of verse 25, that there is no partiality if someone does something wrong. And then conversely, then we are called, God calls us, no matter our position or the position of others, to work together, to treat each other justly and fairly. Because of heaven, we work impartially. The arrival of the kingdom of God, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, The gospel indisputably has social implications. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Ethnic, religious, authoritative distinctions among believers have been transformed according to Christ. This does not mean that Christ has simply abolished all distinctions, as if it would be wrong for us to recognize and respect differing ethnic or various ethnic differences or alternative religious convictions as weak and strong believers, as seen in Romans 14, or legitimate authoritative roles. Rather, according to Christ, despite the existing distinctions, we all enjoy equal value under God. And such social distinctions are not to be what determines the treatment bias between us, but we are to treat, each of us are to be treated, and we are to treat others according to Christ. Christ is all and in all. This is why in the Apostle Paul in chapter 4:1, he doesn't tell masters that since they're Christians, they can no longer be masters. Christ does not simply abolish earthly authoritative roles. Rather, the apostle instructs masters. He says, "Treat your bondservants justly and fairly." Christ has transformed earthly authoritative roles, affirming that both the masters and the slaves enjoy equal value under God, and requiring the treatment of slaves by masters to be according to Christ, which means that they would treat them justly and fairly, just as the apostle instructs. Because of heaven, we work impartially. We work impartially. Imagine if you or I to go to the center of a major city. The skyscrapers would tower over us. From street level, their prominence is undeniable. Their numerous levels reaching high into the sky. Those in the top floors would not even be able to recognize us. However, what if you or I were to go, we go into outer space? The skyscrapers that had been so imposing, so prominent, so high, would now be seemingly invisible. Whatever difference there had been between street level and the top floor on Earth is made relatively insignificant from space. It is the same with earthly social categories viewed from the vantage point of heaven. A heavenly perspective of such categories, like masters and slaves, or bosses and employees, while not erasing the distinction that does exist, makes them relatively insignificant. Just as a person on the street level and the person on the top floor is viewed the same, seen the same from space. The master and the slave, the boss, the employee, is seen the same from heaven. That's why the apostle says in 4:1, he reminds them that he reminds masters of their indistinguishable status along with their servants under heaven. He says, you know, treat them fairly and justly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He's saying, you remember, you have the same status, ultimately, as your servants. That a heavenly perspective renders anyone and everyone as essentially servants of the Lord Christ. Because of heaven, we work impartially. We've seen this morning that because of heaven, our work matters. We are to work differently. We are to work expectantly. We're to work impartially. Indeed, because of heaven, earth matters. Worship is primary. And work is just one of the areas of our lives where we are to worship God. Whether it's the manner of our work, the motivation for our work, or the sharing of our work, are all areas in which we are to be able to broadcast the values, the practices, the blessings of heaven. We are indeed united with Christ in heaven. And this also means that we are called to faithfully serve him here on earth. And one of the areas that we do that most is in our work. Again, whether it's actually for a job or it's whatever we're doing. I mean, working for a friend and just helping them out. But it's there that our servanthood to Christ applies. If we glorify and enjoy God in our work, then we must all agree that work, our work is worship. Work is worship. And worship is primary. As we close, I want to emphasize the truth that you all very well may know, but yet must still be said. All of life, including work, is to be worship to our God. We must never think that our worship during the week, whether washing the dishes on Tuesday evening or showing up for work Thursday morning or taking a walk Saturday afternoon, can replace our Sunday morning worship. Sunday morning worship is irreplaceable time when God meets us as his people as we sing hymns, give tithes, listen to the word preach, celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our corporate worship, church, is irreplaceable. Let us leave this place this morning rejoicing that our worship does not cease once we walk out those doors. That because of heaven, everything we'll do this week, including our work, matters. Because of heaven, all of our lives matter. Let all of our lives be worship to our God. Father God, we come here again in your Son and through your Spirit, and we thank you that, Lord, you have created us and you have saved us, and Lord, that you have made every aspect of our lives, Lord, important. They matter, and we're responsible to you, Lord. And you are a good Father, Lord, that will keep us accountable. We thank you for that, Lord God. We pray that you would help us, Lord God, to see and enjoy how, Lord, that our work or whatever it may be in our lives, it matters, Lord, because of you. Because of you. And so we thank you now, Lord God, that you have given us the privilege to be your children, that, Lord, you have forgiven us and cleansed us, that, Lord, your Son died for us that we might know you as Father and to serve your Son here now with our lives. And so, Lord, may you fill us up with your Spirit and as we leave this place, that we might worship you. So we thank you now in your Son's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 644, I believe.
Yep.
Thank Christ. May the mind of Christ my Savior, 644.